Amen.
You may be seated.
I'm just waiting for it to happen, right? Well, I thank the Lord today. I noticed we changed pianists. We had the same singer, changed pianists. Brother John, thank you for always being available. I don't know what we'd do without you. But the other piano player looked a lot better than you. And she did such a good job. I mean, she's really talented. I thank the Lord for young people stepping forward and doing that. God called me to preach when I was 12 years old. I look back upon those years, and I recognize that at that point in time, I wasn't prepared to preach. But I knew what God wanted me to do. Preaching's all I've ever wanted to do. There was a short period of time I wanted to be a highway patrolman. Because I watched so much gun smoke, I wanted to carry a gun. But then I got back on track to what I was supposed to be doing. But the amazing thing is that most people don't realize the great blessing of being a pastor. Hey, this is the greatest work in the world. And, I know there's a lot of struggles, a lot of troubles, and sometimes there's a lot of difficulties as you go through, but there's nothing like it. My wife said last night, she was sitting there in the chair, and she said, people have no idea what preachers go through. And she says, I don't even know that I know everything that you go through. And I was sitting there thinking, what do I go through? Man, this is great. I mean, we get to serve God every day. We get to serve Him every day. And, I'm just so excited. We went down to a little place on South Carolina, down on the coast, and we took one of those tours, you know, where they invite you to come down. You spend two nights, and they give you $50 for coming, so our gas was paid. And all we had to do was sit through the 1.5 hour sales pitch, which turned out to be 2.5 hours. But, you know, it was okay. I mean, I could do that. 2.5 hours for $50. I could do that. But when they carried us around and we got to the place, and the fellow asked us, he says, are you ready to purchase? And I said, no, we didn't come to purchase. He said, well, what'd you come for? I said, for the 2 nights vacation and the $50. And he said, you came all the way down here for that? I said, no. I came all the way down here so that my wife could do that. And I get to spend time with her. And he said, I just can't believe people would do that. And he said, can't you afford this? He said, I know you can afford one. Because you were qualified before we ever invited you. I said, well, tell you the truth, we can't afford it. And he said, why can't you afford it? I said, because we put our money in other things. He said, like what? I said, we serve God. Amen. And, he said, well, don't y'all ever go on vacation? I said, well, no, we didn't. I said, we go on mission trips where I preach and we see missionaries and the things that they do. I said, that's our vacation. And he said, you don't ever take any time off from work? And I thought, for what? This is what I love to do. My son bought me a set of golf clubs and gave them to me, and they sit in the corner, and they sit in the corner. And he comes in one day, and he says to his mama, he was crying, and he said, I bought Dad those golf clubs so that he would relax and get out and do something different. And he won't even go. And I had to sit him down, and I said, Stephen, you don't realize. This is what I love to do. This is what I relax at. telling people about the Lord Jesus, visiting folks, praying with them, encouraging people. I said, this is what I like to do. He said, well, go play golf with me one time. So I went. He never...
The AT&T Pebble Beach Pro-Am was played between last Thursday and last Sunday at Spyglass Hall Golf Course. Nick Taylor won with a score of 19 under par. Kevin Streelman finished in second place with a score of 15 under par. Phil Mickelson finished in third place with a score of 14 under par. Jason Day finished in fourth place with a score of 11 under par. Daniel Berger finished in a tie for...
Thank you, Siri. That's enough.
...9 under par. Matt Jones finished in a tie...
Man, how do I get this woman to shut up? Oh. I got it turned off so it don't ring, but I didn't... Every now and then she'll hear me say something that sounds like, hey, Siri, and then she starts talking, you know. But I went golfing with him there we go. Now, she's going to come back on again. I went golfing with him, and we played 18 holes. And when it was all over with, he said, Dad, you don't ever have to come do this again. And I said, thank you. I said, now I'll come drive the cart for you and eat the boiled peanuts anytime. I said, but as far as chasing that ball and looking for it, I don't enjoy that. You know, everybody's got their own thing. I know a lot of preachers play a lot of golf, and that's up to them. Do what they want to. But I'd rather be sitting with one of the saints of God talking about our Lord Jesus than doing anything I know of. And I know you fellows are the same way. Preaching's fun. Don't let anybody tell you it's not. Preaching's fun. And it's worth giving your life for. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter number 9. I got a very simple title this morning. It's Pay Attention. Pay Attention. I think sometimes we miss it. We're just not paying attention. I live in a body of flesh, and there is nothing good about flesh. I'm thankful for flesh. I'm thankful that most of the time I feel pretty good. And I'm thankful that God has blessed me to not be so crippled and handicapped. But I have to admit, my flesh is like everybody else's flesh. It's never been redeemed. One day it will be, but it hadn't been yet. I've got wicked flesh. And I have to control that flesh. And the way I control this flesh is by asking the Holy Spirit to take control. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the Word of God. I don't read it near as much as I ought to. And I'm not making confession to that. It's just true. Your book is precious. Untold millions of people gave their life so that I could have a copy of a book that only cost me $50. They gave their life so that I could have it. I ought to love the book more. And I just thank you today that in this book I find encouragement to live. I find help in my darkest days. I find hope when I don't think there's any other way. And I find that you're with me always. I love you today, Lord. And I ask you to just give me something that would be worth listening to. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I've looked and searched and tried to find things that I could use to mark in my Bible without messing up my Bible, and I've tried several different things. I have yet to find anything that is as good as one of those red pencils that people used to use for bookkeeping. And you know that whenever he had a red pencil, anything that he highlighted in red was bad. You always wanted to see black on the paper. But I bought me a pack of those pencils, and so I try to keep them on my desk. I don't keep them in my pocket because they will change the color of your clothes. But I keep them on my desk so that I can, as I'm reading, if I see something, I'll mark it with the red pencil so that when I come back to it, I can see it again. When I came to chapter number 9, over around verse number 16, I marked two things. And if you don't have yours marked, it's okay. But it says, so it was always the cloud, and I marked that, covered it by day, and the appearance of fire, and I marked that, covered it by night. I marked those two things because in this passage of Scripture, I learned something. And so I ask you to read along with me, beginning at verse 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely, the tent of the testimony. And at even, there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was alway. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. When the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed, and in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched as long as the cloud abode. Upon the tabernacle they rested in their tents. When the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. I gave this titled, Are You Paying Attention? Because there's something here that we need to notice as we begin. I'm going to go from chapter 9 through chapter number 14, just showing you a few things that I think you ought to see. First of all, I want you to notice that in this passage you see the presence of the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to know that God is with us? I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. I wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. When I think about his presence, I think about David of old, who said, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there also. And I wondered, how in the world could God be in hell? And then I think about what we were taught in Bible college, that God is everywhere all the time. There's never a place that God's not. He is omnipresent. He is with us always. And that's good to notice as a preacher, because sometimes preachers feel like they're all by themselves. Sometimes we feel like that everybody's turned against us. Sometimes we feel like there's no place to go. But there's always a place to go. If you'll remember, God is present. And we need to remember that. Secondly, I think about the promise of the Lord. I want you to just turn over in the 9th chapter, go to the 10th chapter, and look down at verse number 9. He says, and if you go to war in your land. I want you to notice that God promised them a place. Everybody's got a place. Did you know that? Now, your place might not be a big place. Your place might be a fancy place. And your place might not be the place really that you are wanting to stay at. But it's your place. It's where God has put you. When I started out in the ministry, we got our first church when we were still in Bible college. And I was under a preacher. That was the method that they did it in our denomination. You had to preach for so long under somebody else. And so I was pastoring a church that I could not baptize anybody, I could not give the Lord's Supper, and I could not hold business meetings. The only thing I could do was preach. I could lead people to Jesus, but I couldn't do anything other than that because the pastor who was over me, he had to conduct all of that. I moved from that church to another church after I was on my own, and I had to make a decision. I had two offers. I wanted to be in full-time ministry. I knew that, and I had two offers. The first offer was a big, nice church over in Beulahville, North Carolina. It was a nice church. They paid a good salary. And I thought to my wife, I said, boy, this is a nice place. We had two kids at the time and a 54 Chevrolet. Now, it was not in 1954 that I was pastoring. It was already in 1970. And I had a 54 Chevrolet, a 16-year-old car that hung up in first gear if you wasn't careful. And I was here at this church, and I was thinking, oh, it had a gymnasium, Brother Jim, like you do. And it was a big, nice church, I mean. And it was a good standing church in the denomination. I mean, it was one that was looked at as being a good place to be. And they offered me that church. But I was also offered another place, and I went over there to see it. And this other church had a nice parsonage, a 3-bedroom brick house. My wife and I were living at the time in an 8x35 mobile home. It was called a flow-all. It cost $1,999. Payment on it was $50 a month. And we had two bedrooms, bedroom in the back, and a small room where the two kids would sleep. And we had a bathroom that was so small, you could sit on the commode and brush your teeth at the same time. And then you turned around and you'd get step right in the tub. And you had to take a bath in 5 minutes because we only had a 5-gallon water heater. And so you would turn the water on, soap down, turn it off. And then you would turn it back on and rinse off right quick and then jump out and hope it lasted long enough to keep you warm. But may I say to you that my wife and I thought we were living in a mansion because we loved one another. And I can say this to you, there's no place like home. I have tried through the years not to stay away from home any more than I have to. And my rule of thumb is, if I can drive back in 3 hours, I'm going home. And I've done that time after time after time, gone and held a meeting somewhere and get in my car and drive home because I just like to be with my wife. I love her. And tonight I'll look forward to getting back, and hopefully she'll look forward to me being back. But it's a wonderful thing to have somebody that you love. Fellas, can you imagine what it's like? You've got the wife that you love, and you've got the thing that you like to do. Brother Jim, we're happy, aren't we? How could it be any better than this? Why, it'd have to be heaven to get better than this, right? Amen. That's the way I feel about it. But we lived in that little 8x35 mobile home. And here we were given this opportunity to pastor this church with a brick parsonage and 3 bedrooms. And boy, my wife liked that. And we had this other place offered to us. And all they had was a little farmhouse that had 4 rooms in it. It was a living room, a kitchen, and 2 bedrooms. There was no bathroom. There was a place out in the back. And we preached at that place that Sunday morning, and I got in the car, and we started home. And I said to my wife, I said, honey, this is the place. And she said, but the other place has got a nice house. And I said, but this is the place where God wants us to be. And so we took that church out in the country, and within a 5-year period, God really blessed and matured me. And I'm so thankful, because, fellas, the one thing that Bible college doesn't teach you is how to lead people. You got to learn to love folks. And I had 5 of the most amazing deacons in the world. I hear people put down deacons all the time. You won't find that with me. Now, I've had a few deacons that was hard to get along with. But I can tell you that most of what I learned in ministry, I learned from good deacons. Yes, sir. They were good to me, and they directed me in the right way. First Sunday, we went to this place that the man carried us out to eat. And he was the deacon, and he was in his house. And he said, I hope y'all like goat. I'd never eaten any. And I thought, oh, Lord, this is going to be rough. And so we went in, and he had a plate of something there, a stew. And then he had fried chicken. And so he had some other things. And I noticed that my kids, they all ate the fried chicken. And I did too. And that... He invited us back that night after church to eat again because we had to preach that night. And so we went to his house and ate supper, and we had ate all the fried chicken. And there wasn't nothing left except the goat. And I thought, oh, Lord, this is going to be rough. And we sit down, and he started snickering. And he laughed, and he said, Brother Rudy, that's not goat. That's beef. He says, I'm just picking on you. He said, you're going to have to remember this. And he told me something. He said, when people pick on you, they like you. Boy, I didn't know that. I thought when they picked on me, they just picked on me, you know. And then he told me something else. He says, now let me tell you something about this church. Everybody here is kin to one another. Except you. And I said, he said, they will talk about each other scandalously, but don't you dare say a word. You listen to them, but you don't say anything, because they'll turn on you if you take sides. And so I had men like that all of my first 5 years in ministry. That was right there to tell me, don't do this, do this, watch out for this, be careful here. I had some good deacons. I thank the Lord for it. Fellas, all deacons are not bad. Some of them are filled with the Spirit, and they're God's men. And they have an office in the church, just like the pastor has an office in the church, don't they? And that was our first church, and it was a great time. But I learned at that place that God was present with me. Oh, I can't tell you what the presence of the Lord means to me. It means more than anything I can think of. But then I think about the promise of the Lord here too. Notice it says, and if you go to war in your land, God gave them a land, didn't he? Now, the amazing thing is that they were like us. They didn't pay attention to what God said. God said, when you're going to go to war in your land, it's your land. God had already given it to them. It was theirs. But a lot of times we fail to remember what God has promised us. God's promises to you is the most precious thing you've got in the world. It's not just the promise where he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That is a great promise, isn't it? But it's another promise when he says, when he talks about how he's going to take care of us. What does he say? Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know what all the things were in that passage? It was clothing, a place to stay, and food to eat. For all these years in the ministry, I've always had clothes to wear, food to eat, and a place to stay. God's always provided for us. And I'm amazed at His promises. The third thing I think about is the gift of the Lord. It was all given. It was all given. They didn't earn or deserve this. Why, if you know anything about the children of Israel, they surely shouldn't have had anything. But may I say to you, you shouldn't have anything either. You're no better than they are. And I'm going to prove that to you in just a second. But it's amazing to me that these people who we call Israelites, and we talk about them so scandalously, you know, really, they're the Old Testament version of the New Testament church. They are what we are, just in a different time period and in a different dispensation altogether. I am in this by grace. They were in it by law. Can you imagine what it would be, folks, to be under law? That would have been tough, wouldn't it? But I'm in this by grace. God has given me eternal life, and I shall never perish. I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. And no matter how tough it gets down here, I can always remember, one day, heaven's going to be my home. And I want you to think about what you see in chapter number 11. It says, and when the people complained. Complaining is a human trait. I complain about everything. I just love to complain. I don't know why, but it just comes naturally to me. I was on my way down here and I was complaining because I had to stop so often. When you get older, you have to make a few stops, especially if you take in Lasix. You just have to stop. And I was thinking, you know, I could have got there much faster if I hadn't had to make all these stops. And when I walked in the door, Brother Jim said, now we've got some bathrooms. I said, Brother Jim, I've already found it. The first thing I did when I came into the building was I looked for the bathroom because I have to make those little stops, you know. We like to complain, don't we, about this, that, or the other. But God's children need to understand, it says, it displeases the Lord when you complain. You might think you've got a right to complain. You have no rights whatsoever in God's work to complain. May I say to you, God could have called you to a mission field somewhere where you were doing without all the conveniences you have. How would you felt about that? Now, I thank the Lord for the dear missionary. You know Brother Paul Hitz? Brother Paul Hitz is a graduate of Ambassador. And I've got to go down. Brother Johnson is not there anymore, but I've got to go to Ambassador and teach missionaries a few things. Brother Paul has now been up in the cold country for a good while, right on the Atlantic, where it's nothing but snow. He's had a child every year that he's been there. He's got 10 kids now. And he's just a young fella. And I thought to myself, why, he's starting his own church. Sooner or later we have to realize, can I support all these children? Because I had to come to that conclusion too. At one time in my life, I had to decide, how many children can I support? And you say, well, you just don't have any faith. Well, that might be true, but it also costs a lot of money for kids, don't it? And I only had 3 children. But now I have 10 grandchildren, and I've got 11 great-grandchildren, and the number is still rising. And so it's getting costlier and costlier to have Christmas every year. Because Grandmama just don't believe that you just give them $20. She thinks Granddaddy's supposed to go out and get them a gift. And that gets harder and harder to try to find a gift for a little kid when you're 70 years older than what he is. You're thinking, well, what does children want now? Maybe I'll give him a tin can he can kick down the road. Yeah, that would work real good, wouldn't it? It did for us, but it doesn't for them. I think about all these things, and I remember, folks, Don't complain. Don't complain about God and what He's given to you. There's so many folks in your church that's struggling. Hey, you know, when I take the offering, or receive the offering, I should say, a lot of times I think, as I watch the plates go around and I see people put money in, I think they need that money. That's a real gift for them. That's hard for them to do. Your people are working hard to tithe. And sometimes they do without to tithe, just like you have to do. Lastly, I want you to think about this. Here was the man, Moses. Look in verse 10. It says, and Moses heard the people. I'm in chapter 11. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Watch out, preachers. Sometimes, because we're weary, we'll get to the place where we'll not remember it's a privilege to be a pastor, a privilege to preach God's word. It's a privilege to be able to stand behind the sacred desk. Last year at this time, as we were reading through the Bible, I came to the place where Moses was standing before the burning bush, and God said to him, take your shoes off. I didn't do it for a show, but I'd been thinking about that passage all week and sitting there at the chair waiting for time to preach. When it was time to preach, I just asked everybody, I said, if you don't mind, why don't everybody take your shoes off? We're going to read God's word, and this is holy ground. You know, folks, you and I get to stand on holy ground whenever we get to stand and preach this book. It's very precious. My dad was not a preacher. He was a mechanic. And whenever I was called to preach, he was tickled, of course, and would come and hear me preach. And he was always full of criticism. My dad was a man who had served in World War II, and he had come from nothing except a farm, and he had worked hard. And he was a very serious man. Very seldom did I ever hear my dad laugh. And I got into the habit of saying little funny things. I'm not against this. I think you ought to from time to time. But I would tell a joke every now and then in the pulpit, you know, to make people laugh. And my dad came to me and he said, wish you wouldn't do that. And I said, do what? He said, preaching serious business, you ought not be joking about it. I think about that now every time I walk in the pulpit. This is a sacred place, isn't it? Brother Jim, thank you for letting me preach here today. This is your pulpit. You have authority over who preaches here. But I thank you that you'd let me stand here. I feel a great honor to be able to do this. What did these folks do wrong? The only thing they did wrong was that they complained. But their big problem was they forgot the promises of the Lord. Let me tell you, the children of Israel were not all bad. When you come out of the book of Leviticus, Moses had told them, God wants us to build a tabernacle. And what he didn't say was, and God wants you to give everything that's going in it. And they had to gather up all the materials, all the expensive purples, and everything that was going to go into that. When I was reading one of the old preachers, and he was writing that back in the 1920s, he said that the gifts of the people in gold and silver and in their giving of cloth and boards was well over $1 million in 1920. I wonder what it would be today. These were God's people who we look at and say, why, they were just complaining. No, they were just forgetful. Preachers, don't be forgetful. God called you. God's with you. God's using you. And at last, God's going to take you home. When you get there, don't you want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's the only thing that matters. It's when he says, well done. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I do thank you this year. My wife and I will be married 56 years. Thank you for her. And this year, we will be in the ministry for well over 50 years. I haven't always been what I should have been. But I'm proud to say, you have always been everything you promised to be. I pray that you just help these fellows. I know it's not always easy. I know their people is not always kind. I know sometimes the money is not enough. I know there are troubles that come. But I also know that you're watching over us just like you did the children of Israel. And I pray that one day when the shout comes and we rise up into the clouds, we'll hear all of your preachers say, it was worth it all to be his child. For I believe it is. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Jim.